بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to the Mothers of the Believers. And this is today the second episode talking about Umm Salama رضي الله عنها. And I was telling you the last episode that this is actually the favorite of all of the stories of the Mothers of the Believers. It's such a beautiful story. It's such a sad story at the same time, heartwarming. And we left off last episode where Umm Salama radiallahu anha had her boy in front of her now. She got her boy back. She's got her camel. They're heading out from Mecca to Medina by themselves through nighttime, daytime. They're going to go through the desert by themselves with all these wild animals. What's going to happen? That's what we'll find out in this episode. Don't go anywhere. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. So we were saying in the last episode, at the end, we were describing how Umm Salama radiallahu anha would go and sit from like dhuhr time until nighttime crying every single day for an entire year. And we mentioned how then the believing man and woman should be willing and ready to accept challenges and difficulties and trials and tribulations, because our mothers, they went through that, radiallahu anhun. The companions radiallahu anhum went through that, so we shouldn't expect that it will not happen to us. That's one thing. So then we said she narrates that she stayed in that state for such a long time until a man from Banu Umayyah took pity over her, and then he went and told her tribe, "Why don't you let her go and join her husband?" And then her tribe, then some people went and spoke to her husband's tribe and said, "Why don't you give her her boy back?" They gave her the boy back. She said, "I didn't want to wait to find a traveling companion before people change their mind or some other problems happen." So quickly, she gets her camel. She says, "I prepared my camel and I got on the camel, put my boy in front of me, and I started to head out towards Mecca." So then she saw one of the companions, and at that point, he had not become a Muslim yet. And she told him, his name was Uthman ibn Talha, and she was the one in charge of looking after the Kaaba, we said. And even after he became Muslim, after the conquest of Mecca, he still kept the keys to the Kaaba. It was like the family profession, kind of. So she said, "I reached a place called Tan'im, which is about 3 miles outside of Mecca," where she saw Uthman ibn Talha. And then he asked her, "Where are you going, Bint Zad al-Rakib, or daughter of Zad al-Rakib," who was, as we said, the kind of the nickname given to her father because he was very generous to the travelers. So she said, "I'm going to my husband in Medina." And then he asked her, "Isn't there anyone going with you?" She said, "No, wallahi, except Allah and my little boy here." He told her, "By Allah," so he swore, he says, "I will not leave you until you reach Medina." And then she says, he then took the reins of my camel and he led us on our way. Now, even though he wasn't a Muslim, look at the excellent manners. She says, Umm Salama radiallahu anha swears by Allah. She says, "Wallahi, I have never met an Arab more generous and more noble than he was. Whenever we reached a place to rest, he would make my camel kneel down, and then he would wait until I dismount, and then he would lead the camel to a tree, and he would tie it to the tree. And then he would go and rest in the shade of a different tree than me." So look at the respect he's giving her. "And then when we had rested, he would get the camel ready again and then lead us on our way." So here, he would actually like bring the camel down, then he would go away so she could come down from the camel, because as you know, the camel, even after it sits down, it's still very high up there. So the woman can be uncovered or something can happen while she's getting off the camel. So he would kneel the camel, go away. Then she would get off the camel. Then he would come back, take it, tie it under a tree, and he would rest from a tree separate from hers. She would rest alone with her child. So he's like lowering the gaze and not talking, leaving her by herself, giving her privacy. And excellent, excellent manners. This is the interesting thing. Sometimes you'll find books exaggerate on the bad akhlaq before Islam. Even though there were some bad things, like they would, you know, bury, there was infanticide, there would female infanticide, they would bury of you know female babies, and they would the woman was like a possession, like kind of like the furniture, she could be inherited and things. But at the same time, there was still some good akhlaq. And we see this many times in the history books. We see it, for example, in the hadith in the book of Bukhari of Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, before becoming a Muslim, how he didn't want to lie in front of Heraclius or Heraqil when he was asked these questions about the Prophet ﷺ. He didn't want to lie. He didn't want to be labeled a liar. Also, you'll see like honesty from them at different times. Like when we're going to mention how when the daughter of Ramla bint Abu Sufyan, the daughter of Abu Sufyan, marries the Prophet ﷺ, even though now he's the number one enemy against Islam, he says good things about the Prophet ﷺ. So I have differences with you on this issue, but I still admit and I concur that you are a good person and a noble individual. This was the kind of honesty. Also very popular when the Prophet ﷺ came to take the pledge from the women after the conquering of Mecca, amongst them was Hind bint Utbah. So these women now, they're just about to enter into Islam. The Prophet ﷺ tells them that you pledge to me, and then upon the conditions and the things, you pledge that you will not commit zina. And so Hind bint Utbah was surprised. She said, "Awa tazni al-hurra? Does the free woman commit zina?" So it's not like zina was that rampant, but the free woman, it was a very bad thing for her to commit zina. So subhanAllah, this is now, back then, a non-Muslim woman surprised that a free woman would be committing zina. And now, wal'iyadu billah, may Allah protect us from that. Zina is rampant in Muslim and non-Muslim lands as well, meaning illicit sexual relations between a man and a woman, or fornication as it's called. So we see the excellent manners here from Uthman ibn Talha radiallahu anhu. And she says, "We did this every day until we reached Medina." So every day he would behave with this excellent manners. She says, "When we reached a village near Quba, about 2 miles from Medina, belonging to Bani Amr ibn Auf, he said," meaning Uthman ibn Talha, "he said, 'Your husband is in this village. Enter with the blessings of Allah.' And then he turned around and he headed back to Mecca." SubhanAllah. So what an excellent man. And he was moved by these feelings of chivalry. And this is something that's very important and severely, severely lacking today. Specifically, we're talking about Muslims. Chivalry is starting to decrease these days. When a man would see something like this, he would not allow a woman and her child to cross through the desert. He stopped what he was doing and he took her for a journey for days across the desert. On foot he's going. He didn't have another riding animal. He's on foot. Not only that, now he has to come back also for a number of days. So at least you can say this is a week of his life he's going to spend walking. He dropped everything that he's doing because it was not the chivalrous thing, it was not the manly thing to do to let a woman stay in such a difficult situation. So she said that then he turned around and he headed back to Mecca. Turned around and headed back. It's not like he had relatives there, "Oh, let me go and stay with them since I'm here." He turned around and he started going back to Mecca. So he only did it to help her. So then she says, "After my difficult months of separation, a year of being separated, Umm Salama radiallahu anha and her son were reunited with Abu Salama radiallahu anha. And in the next few years that followed, they were always like part of the community in Medina. And they were with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr came and arrived from Mecca, and they were there at the Battle of Badr," meaning Abu Salama, "where he fought very bravely. And Abu Salama radiallahu anhu also fought at the Battle of Uhud. And at Uhud though, he was very badly wounded. And at first his wound appeared to respond well, or like to have healed, but it had only healed on the outside. And so his wife Salama radiallahu anha, she helped him, nurse him back to health. This is after Uhud, where he was hit by a spear, and after that, then it's like I said, it seemed that it had healed on the outside. And then the Prophet ﷺ sent Abu Salama at the head of another expedition against Banu Abdul Asad, and we'll hear when we come back from the break what happened after this expedition, inshallah. So make sure you're here. All right, welcome back to the show. So we're continuing on with the story of Salama radiallahu anha. And we said Abu Salama and Salama, they were reunited in Medina. It was a nice time. They were part of the community. They were there when the Prophet ﷺ came, made his hijrah with Abu Bakr. They were there for the Battle of Badr, and even Abu Salama was there for the Battle of Uhud, where he was badly wounded. So he was hit on his side with a spear. When he came back, Salama nursed him back to health. It looked like the wound had healed and everything was okay, but the wounds reopened again a few months after the Battle of Uhud, or about 2 months later. The Prophet ﷺ sent Abu Salama at the head, as a commander of an expedition against Banu Abd al-Asad. Basically, what the wound had refused to heal on the inside. So he led this 150 men against Banu Abd al-Asad. Now this was shows a couple of things. It shows the place of Abu Salama, because the Prophet ﷺ put him in charge of this army of 150 men who had great warriors in it, like Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas and other great warriors. So this shows the place of Abu Salama. Second thing, was a very important expedition, because if the Arabs hear that the Muslims were defeated at Uhud, they might become encouraged and enticed to attack the Muslims. So now, with the success of this expedition against Banu Abd al-Asad, the people in the neighboring tribes will hear that the Muslims are actually still strong. And anyone who had an idea to attack the Muslims because they're weak, when they see what the Muslims do to Banu Abd al-Asad, they're going to feel, okay, well, they're still strong. So that's why it was a very important expedition, and these 150 men, they went and they surprised attacked Banu Abd al-Asad, and they came back with a lot of spoils, and it was very successful. But unfortunately, during these events, Abu Salama radiallahu anhu, his wound opened up again. And when he came back, he was bedridden, and Salama was trying to nurse him back to health radiallahu anha. And then he said to her something. He said, I once heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that whenever a calamity afflicts anyone, he should say that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him to say, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un, Allahumma ajirni fi musibati wa khlufli khayran minha. So surely we come from Allah and to Him we return. Then he would say, Oh Allah, reward me for my affliction, or like this difficulty or this trial, and give me something better than it in return, which only you can give. So here he's telling her that I heard the Prophet ﷺ say this dua. And it was clear that he was going to pass away, radiallahu anhu. So he's telling her this dua, this hadith. So he remained sick in bed for several days. And then after that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually came to visit him one morning. And as the Prophet ﷺ was sitting with him, he stayed a little longer than usual, because he used to visit him frequently. But one morning, Prophet ﷺ stayed longer. While the Prophet ﷺ was still at his side, at his bedside, Abu Salama radiallahu anhu died. And the Prophet ﷺ, with his blessed hands, he closed the eyes of his dead companion, and then he went and he led the prayer over him. And so the Prophet ﷺ would say, O Allah, grant forgiveness to Abu Salama and elevate him amongst those who are near to you, and take charge of his family at all times, and forgive us and him, Ya Rabbal Alameen, and make his grave spacious for him and fill it with light. So here, now Salama is being alone again. She's once again alone, just like now. She was just reunited with her husband. Now she's alone again, and she has four children, and there's no one to look after them. So then she remembered what her husband told her, while she was trying to nurse him back to health. She remembered the dua that he told her, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, Allahumma ajirni fi musibati wa khluf li khayran minha. So she said the dua. She said that Allah reward me for my affliction, meaning the loss of my husband, and then replace it with something better, which only you can give. Then she said, I said the dua, but I thought to myself, which Muslim is better than Abu Salama, whose family was the first to emigrate to the Prophet ﷺ, made the two hijras? She's saying, I made the dua, but I'm thinking, who can be better than Abu Salama? And of course, all the Muslims in Medina they had known that Salama, was by herself with her four children. And when her waiting period of 4 months and 10 days was over, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu came and he proposed to marry her. And then she refused. And then Umar came and asked her to marry him, but again she refused. Now, the interesting thing is, why did Abu Bakr and Umar come and propose to Salama radiallahu anha? Where did they learn this from, to propose to women whose husband passed away? You would imagine people generally would run and go to a woman who hasn't been married yet. So why are they coming to a woman who has four children and her husband has passed away? They learned this from the Prophet ﷺ when he married Sauda bint Zam'a radiallahu anha. They learned this. These are some of the lessons that you learn from the marriages of the Prophet ﷺ. And these are the lessons that the companions would learn as they see things like this happening in front of them. So they learned that you take care of the women who are divorced, you take care of women who are widowed, and there's nothing wrong with it, and you take the reward for raising her children. This is now, of course, totally the opposite of what happens now in our communities. A woman is divorced, and she's considered like the biggest nightmare that can befall a woman, because now she will always be labeled divorced. If she has children, that will be another problem on top of that. How will she ever get remarried? And there's just few and rare cases where men propose to women who have a lot of children or have been, you know, divorced. It's like a bad thing, even though it's not really the woman's fault. But this didn't exist back then. There were people who were a community, and they cared for one another in that way, and they learned from their role model, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So then she refused Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, she refused Umar, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself asked for her hand in marriage. So then Salama radiallahu anha, she said, Messenger of Allah, she says, I have three main characteristics. Now, the interesting thing is, and this will show you what a wise woman she is, radiallahu anha. So in the beginning, she actually refused. Not because she didn't want to marry the Prophet, she refused because she wasn't being selfish. She said, I have three bad things about me, and I don't want this to affect you negatively. Not that I don't want to get married and become one of the mothers of the believers. So she said, I'm a woman who is extremely jealous, and I'm afraid that you will see something in me that will make you angry and cause Allah to punish me. That's the first thing. So she says, I'm very jealous. Second, she says, I'm a woman who is already advanced in age, and I have children. So these are the three things: that she is jealous, that she is old, and that she has children, like four children. And of course, she was 29 years old, but basically what it could mean is that you can marry someone younger than me. So then the Prophet ﷺ told her, as for your jealousy, I will make dua to Allah Azza wa Jal, and so he could remove the jealousy from you. As for your age, I'm older than you. And as for your children, I will be their father. Like, I'll be like their father, or I'll take care of them. So now, the Prophet ﷺ now solved all three problems. And like we said, she only said these three things because she didn't want to be a burden on the Prophet ﷺ. Not that she didn't want the Prophet ﷺ as a husband. And after the Prophet ﷺ cleared the three issues, she immediately, of course, agreed, and his answer eased her heart. And so they were married in the month of Shawwal, in the fourth year after the Hijrah of the Prophet ﷺ. And this was how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered the prayer of Salama and gave her someone better than the companion Abu Salama radiallahu anhu. He gave her the Prophet ﷺ as a husband, and he gave her the title of being of the mothers of the believers. So with that, we've come to the end of this segment, and we'll continue inshallah when we come back from the break. So stay right there inshallah.
How you doing?
I can't believe you let him do this.
Why not? He can handle it.
I don't know, it's only his first time.
Everybody's got experience.
He didn't have to.
Man, you don't look so good.
Man, I feel good.
Yeah. Hey, is he okay?
Hey, what's wrong?
Hey, we better pull over.
What's going on back there?
He's not breathing.
Pull over, pull over!
Oh my God.
Hajj, the journey of Ibrahim alayhi salam, is geared as an educational documentary that will take the audience through the footsteps of Ibrahim and the Muslims today as they perform the once-in-a-lifetime journey of Hajj. The story is told by some of our well-known scholars of today as they reveal the importance and significance of the Muslim's Hajj and how it relates to the journey of the father of religions, Ibrahim.
كل نفس ذائقة الموت وإنما توفون أجوركم يوم القيامة فمن زحزح عن النار وأدخل الجنة فقد فاز وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور.
Assalamu alaikum, welcome back to the show. We're talking about the life of Umm Salama, the mother of the believers, radiallahu anha. And we just finished in the last segment where the Prophet ﷺ had just proposed to her, and in that way she, her prayer was answered. She married someone, Allah gave her someone better than Abu Salama radiallahu anha, and she became one of the mothers, not just Umm Salama, not just the mother of Salama, but now she became one of the mothers of all of the believers. She was given the title of Umm al-Mu'mineen and became part of the household of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she was not the only wife, of course, of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who has been widowed as a result of the Battle of Uhud. But thanks to this marriage, again it became the example. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's marriage was another example, and so the companions would always marry widows and propose to widows, and bringing their children into their families and taking care of them instead of leaving them to struggle and to suffer on their own. And we commented on how that's kind of happening these days, where people, it's not their first or even second choice to try to get married to a woman who has, you know, a number of children, and people just look at that as another responsibility and more difficulty and so on and so forth. But this is one of the lessons we learn from the marriages of the Prophet ﷺ. There's always a benefit and there's always a lesson. There's some of the women who, you know, during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, who were widowed four times, and every time they would get many proposals. It wasn't anything wrong with it, it wasn't anything bad about it. So, when the Prophet ﷺ married Umm Salama, this is a narration from Aisha radiallahu anha. She says, when the Prophet ﷺ married Umm Salama, I felt very unhappy when he mentioned her beauty to us. Because Aisha radiallahu anha, as we discussed, she had a lot of jealousy, she had extreme jealousy. So she said, when he mentioned how beautiful she was to us, she said, I got very jealous. She says, I waited until I saw her, and she was even more beautiful than her description. So this is Umm Salama radiallahu anha. She said she was more beautiful than how the Prophet ﷺ described her. And the Prophet ﷺ describes well, he's very eloquent. So then she was also like from a noble family and known for her, you know, intelligence and known for her wisdom. So a beautiful woman from a noble family and very intelligent. And on a lot of different occasions, the Prophet ﷺ would ask her advice, and she would give solutions to like situations, or she would offer her advice as well to solve certain situations. Of course, also now she joins now, Umm Salama now, she joins Sauda bint Zam'a, Aisha radiallahu anha, and Hafsa radiallahu anha, and she's becoming now part of that family of the Prophet sallam. She also started to memorize the Qur'an, and she was also another indication, one of her excellences was that she was permitted to see Jibreel alayhi salam in human form, of course. So she was of the very few people who saw Jibreel alayhi salam in human form. It has been related by Salman al-Farisi that Jibreel alayhi salam, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam while Umm Salama was with him, and he had a conversation with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So it's not like the hadith of when Jibreel came in front of the companions in the form of a human being who was a traveler, and he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam questions and then he went away. Here it's the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam just, you know, having a dialogue with Jibreel. Jibreel descending to speak to the Prophet ﷺ. So then after Jibreel left, the Prophet ﷺ said to Umm Salama, do you know who that was? And she replied that it was a man, that it was Dihya al-Kalbi. So Dihya al-Kalbi basically is one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. And Jibreel came in the appearance of Dihya al-Kalbi. So the Prophet ﷺ, Umm Salama said, by Allah, I didn't think it was anyone else until the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told me who it really was. So I didn't know it was Jibreel. I thought it was just Dihya al-Kalbi until the Prophet told me who it really was. And so now basically she was had that honor of getting to see Jibreel while he was talking to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though it was in human form. And she had now in her home four children, and we said they were Salama, the boy, Umar, a boy, Zainab, and Durra as well. And they became like the foster children, if you would, of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One time she was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when her daughter Zainab, when Fatima, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, came with Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam embraced his two grandsons and said, "May the mercy and blessings of Allah be upon you, O people of the house," meaning the household of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then Salama began to cry. She began to weep. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked at her and he asked her tenderly, very nicely, he said, "Why are you crying?" And she said, "O Messenger of Allah, you singled them out and you left me and my daughter." So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells her, and this is something very important that we learn, he tells her, "You and your daughter are among the people of the house as well." So now we see that it's not just the children of Fatima radiallahu anha who are the household of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but also the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are from Ahlul Bayt, and their daughters also. So even her daughter Zainab, even though her father was Abu Salama, she became also from Ahlul Bayt. And she grew up in the care of the Prophet ﷺ and in the household of the Prophet ﷺ. And Zainab herself became one of the very intelligent and wise women of her time. So, and also, just to keep going with those links, her son Salama, he later married Umama, who is the daughter of Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ. And Salama was married to the Prophet ﷺ for about 7 years until the death of the Prophet ﷺ in the year 10 after the Hijrah, and she accompanied him in many of his expeditions. She accompanied him in Hudaybiyah, in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, and we're going to mention that something great happens there. She accompanied him in Khaybar, the conquest of Mecca, the siege of Al-Ta'if, and the expeditions against Hawazin and Thaqif, and she accompanied him, of course, in the farewell pilgrimage as well. And on the day of Hudaybiyah, she gave the Prophet ﷺ an excellent and a correct opinion, because the people who came with the Prophet ﷺ, about 1,400 companions in some narrations, they came with the Prophet ﷺ and they were expecting really to make Hajj. So after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, which was very oppressive and against the Muslims, they felt very defeated. They were expecting to make Hajj to Allah, or not Hajj, but Umrah to Allah. And then the Prophet ﷺ tells them to go back and to slaughter their animals and to shave their heads, meaning no Umrah is going to happen, so make these preparations. Nobody got up, and it was as if they disobeyed the Prophet ﷺ. This is going to be a very, very big problem, but we're out of time. Salama is the one who solves it. You have to find out next time, inshallah. Sallallahu mubarak ala Muhammad wa ala sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullah khairan for being an excellent audience. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.